Got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to have them open to Luke chapter 13. Oh, pardon me. Wake everybody up. There's a lengthy section here I want to read, and it's going to tie together two different little aspects. I've entitled my message, These Two Trees. And they aren't parked right beside each other in the text, but I think they are intended to be noticed together. So, pardon me. I think it'll become evident pretty quick as we read it. The two different trees, and there's a bunch of filler text that goes with it that is going to give us some context. And so we're going to hopefully have it speak to us today. We're going to be dealing with primarily a live tree and a tree that's dead or dying. And we need to be able to place ourselves as how the Lord is speaking to us in contrast between the two this morning. So if you would look with me, we're going to read in Luke 13 from the very first verse, verse 21. So it's a sizable chunk. I hope you can follow along with me. It says this. On the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. So a certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down." He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double. She could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called over her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he was saying this, all the opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Therefore, he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 pecks of meal, until it was all leavened." This is God's text for us today. So here we have the two trees. The dead fig tree and a live mustard plant, which the text tells us grows so big that it becomes like a tree. So big that birds and such can nest in it. But what are we dealing with here with these two the dead fig and the live mustard. A lot of people talk about, like the scholars, and they say these fig trees come up time and time and time again in Scripture, and very, very often it's used as a illustration for the nation of Israel. And that things just were not working there. And that's Jesus' commendation against Israel when he came. For all that you had, things are not working here. They're not literally dead. But what was the problem? They found no fruit. No good fruit. But Jesus is saying, you know, there is going to be another way, a better way. We're going to ensure that we get something live. And it's going to start with this little thing. This little tiny thing that's going to permeate and do something incredible. Maybe that's the church. So if he was saying this about Israel or any religious system, he could come today and he could say a similar thing about us. Hopefully not us, but it would be a shame if we were to walk into some church and find no fruit and hear the exact same message. So they had some kind of religion or faith that was basically dead, wasn't bearing any fruit. The question is why? And there's two interesting real-time examples that he gives that give us a picture of what was going on. First was there was these two tragedies, and then we have this poor hunchback woman. These two accounts that kind of surround Jesus talking about the fig tree that was fruitless and ready to cut down. So the two tragedies. These are very interesting because these are just real-time events that had happened. This tower that had fallen over. And these Galileans who Pilate had killed. Two different groups of people who had put themselves really in very, very safe environments. Places where they thought they should be safe, but instead they ended up dead. Because a tower very likely was built originally for defense and for protection. There might have even been soldiers around in a place like that. And people who are lingering there, like it's if you've got your marketplace close to the tower, you probably feel a little bit more secure than if you have your marketplace outside of the wall. Who knows? Bandits might come or whoever. Or these poor people who are in this synagogue. It's just like if we were sitting here worshiping today and soldiers came in and not only arrested people, but started killing people. The scripture says Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So they were trying to worship like we're worshiping. And authorities came in and killed them. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts about all this kind of a thing, asked them a question. Do you suppose their sins are worse than those who live in Jerusalem? It's as though he can read their mind and say, you know, this is what we think. This is how we know. If you've been punished like that, well, it's probably justified. You probably had it coming to you, right? Because your sins are greater than ours. It didn't happen to me. So I must be okay. But those people must have sinned to have that tragedy come on them. Really, this is just bad theology. This is what he's challenging with these examples. What kind of a religion is teaching that to people? Oh, this problem that you have with your finances or this sickness that's come on you, that's really just your fault. You're just the worst sinner. That's why these things are happening to you. So Jesus was challenging that. When you have a religion like that and it just makes people feel dead even, that's really hard to bear any fruit when you don't know God's grace and you don't know his love, you don't know his mercy, and his ability to do something good. Which is what I see in the next example, when you've got this hunchback woman. It's incredible to me that Jesus refers to the leaders there as hypocrites, because this woman, they rebuke Jesus because he heals this poor woman. Actually, what he did, that the leaders, they don't rebuke Jesus, they probably can see that they're outmatched. We can't even talk to him. What the leaders do is rebuke the congregation. Imagine if Trevor was lame here and Jesus came in and healed him and you guys were all applauding that. And then I started chastising you wrong with you people? You should, like, it should have been done some other day. This is not the right day for this. It was just silly. 18 years the woman had been doubled over, it says. And these hypocrites have the audacity to say, come back on some other day to be healed. That woman had been going there for 18 years and never been healed. What are the chances she was going to come back on another day and she was going to get healed? Well, zero. Unless Jesus was there. He's not there every day. He's not there every day. But he brought something completely different than what they were used to having in their religion. So here he talks about this fig tree. They've got a fig tree that's alive, but the problem is it has no fruit. So they want to cut it down. Now I want you to envision, now some of you have farms and acreages and things, and you've got lots of space. And what does it matter to you? A tree that's not producing. So what? It's still pretty. Just leave it. I was reading this and I couldn't help think about when we were at the Shiloh Farms in Nepal. And what are they dealing with there? 1.1 acres? What is it, Roy? Do you know? 1.5 acres, 2 acres, something like that, some little. And they're trying to produce enough to feed this whole school of people and to make a bunch more that they can sell at market and everything else. If you've got one tree that's not producing on that tiny little 1 to 2 acre farm, you've got to do something with it. You don't have any choice. You would look at it the exact same way. Why is this tree wasting space here? It's no good. We've got to cut it down. We've got to get rid of it. So that's exactly what he's talking about here. You've got this fig tree that's alive, but it has no fruit. Do you guys remember what John the Baptist said, like when he was starting his ministry and Jesus was coming on the scene? And when John the Baptist would talk about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he mentions the axe. Remember that? He says, the axe is already at the root. Somebody's coming who's going to take this dead religion and going to clean it out. And is going to start over with something new. It reminded me very much when I was reading this about in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar has this vision. Do you remember the one vision? You know, he had that vision of this statue, of course, but then he had a later vision about a tree, and it was massive. It seemed to fill the earth, and there was all kinds of people that had come, and animals and such that were living in it and being fed off of it and all these kinds of things. But it was going to be cut down. And of course, Daniel tells him, that's you, and that's Babylon. That's Babylon that has come so wonderfully big and great and provides for so many people. But it's going to be cut down. It's a very, very similar thing that we're looking at here. We've got this fig tree, and it's going to be cut down. Who is it, and what is it, and why? I want to point out to you something about this fig tree. Now, this is important to keep in mind when I think about the two trees. So it's almost good to keep in the back of your mind the mustard seed, and you're just going to have to wait till we kind of dive back into it in just a second, the difference between the two. But I've got a purpose to look at the difference between the two. So starting with the fig tree had some particular privileges. What did I see? Okay. I don't know if you can notice this right off. If you've got your Bibles open there to Luke 13, you can see some of this. First off, it mentions that it was planted. Now, I mention that because, like with the mustard seed, it is not even planted. Like what it says is that farmer just goes out and he tosses that seed, like he throws it. It's almost haphazard. But here we're talking about a fig tree somebody has cared for. Some agricultural whiz, you know, has pruned this, got a sucker, done whatever he does to get a fig tree, and he's planted that. Probably got a nice little ring of rocks around it, nice little mound to make sure any water that they've got gets there and stays there. It's put in a prominent position where it can do some good within the middle of this vineyard. So it's got some additional privileges in that in a vineyard, it has a fence of some kind. In their case, probably more like a wall. But not just in somebody's garden where the deer can come and eat off of it. There's a wall that protects it, and there is a vine dresser who is there regularly. So the vine dresser protects it, from anybody who's going to come and take from it or eat its leaves and its branches. He's going to make sure it gets watered. He's going to make sure the dead branches are pruned off. It's got every possible privilege and provision being made for it, this fig tree. And one of the greatest of them all that I see, particularly in the way that Jesus tells it, he says, for 3 years, I've been coming and looking for some fruit out of this fig tree, and I'm seeing nothing. And what does the vine dresser do? It's incredible. It's just wonderful. Because this is God's heart for us. Even when we're doing things stupid and backwards, and we're doing things dead, and we're producing no fruit in our life, we have a Savior like the vine dresser who comes along and he pleads for grace and for some time. Vine dresser says, give it a little time. I'll dig it up even better. I'll dig it up even better, and I'll fertilize it. Give me one more year. How awesome it is that we have a God that advocates for us like that. For the days and the seasons and the times of my life when I bore no fruit and have been no good, God didn't just say, okay, he's done. No, I have a Savior, his Son, like the vine dresser, comes along and says, give me a little time. Give me a little time. Let me work on him and see if we can't get something spurred on there. And that's our God. But some people, even with God's grace and God's time and God's working, they still, in the end, end up fruitless. Alive, but might as well be dead. And that's a problem. So let's look at the second tree. Now I want to reread to you just this little bit of passage about the mustard seed. So in Luke 13, down to verses 18 and 19, it tells us about the second tree. It says, therefore, Jesus was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? In essence, he's saying it's not like the fig tree. But what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his garden. And it grew, became a tree, and the birds of the air nested on its branches. See, just tosses it in there. Just haphazard. Now, this is where the garden is. It's not like he's just throwing it amongst the weeds. But nonetheless, totally different from that one special tree that you buy and put all the nice little pretty rocks around it, put a little stake in it, and whatever else. It's just tossed into the garden. If she lives, she lives. If she doesn't, it doesn't. There goes the seed. But he just throws it in there wildly versus this fig tree that's cared for it, and it's just grown wild. Now, it's incredible to me when I think about how it's grown wild and what it does, because there's a power here to grow. You know, the scriptures talk, you know, Paul talks about, you know, maybe I planted a seed, maybe Apollos watered it, but what? Who caused the growth? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, who caused the growth? He says, God did, right? Just like a baby in the womb, we can't fathom. It's just forming and growing, and you can't even see it. But God's doing an incredible thing there. He says there's power. There's the power of life in this little seed, and God is going to do it. He tosses it in there, and it grows almost like it's wild. One of the ways that we know this is what he's talking about is because he gives a parallel parable. I'll try and say that 6 times fast. Parallel parable, parallel parable. He gives a parallel parable of the leaven. And what he gives this picture, I like the picture. Like, I'm not great with measurements. How many pecks of meal? 3 pecks. I don't even know what a peck is. I had to look it up. It's a bunch. The idea is that, like, if you've got any of you have, like, this island in your kitchen, it's kind of a thing that people have islands that are as big as their table. It's like having a mound of dough, thump, kind of as big as your table or your island. Now, some of you are ambitious bakers, but I don't know how are that ambitious. Angela and I, one of the first homes we lived, they had this massive kitchen. It was so big I could skateboard in there if I could skateboard, but it was big. And we were sifting through the pantry, and we found these paddles that were this big. And I thought, what on earth these things? And it was just a basement suite. We talked to the people. I said, what is this all about? Said, that was for making bread. Like, are you making bread for Goliath? What is this? But they had a children's home. They literally were making hundreds of loaves at a time. Now, not many of us are doing that, but that's what this kind of dough is talking about. Enough dough to make pretty well 100 loaves of bread. So you've got all this, what do they call it? Meal? Not meal. He doesn't call it dough. Doesn't matter. I want to find out, though. Meal. Pecks of meal. And they take that little bit of leaven. You guys know how leaven works, right? What they do? You just put that little bit in there. And it grows. On its own. You put it in, like when you put the seed in the dirt. And all by itself, it does something. It spreads. And it grows. And we can't even fathom. You can't even see what it's doing in there. So when Jesus gives us parallel parables like that, they're intended to help explain each other. So he's saying, just like the leaven gets in the dough and just on its own, so does the seed. It gets in that good soil and just it grows and lives on its own. So the fig tree had this problem. It had no fruit. I want to illustrate for you just a little bit of what this could be like for a religion as opposed to an individual, or for a church. In their case, it might have been a synagogue. We say for a church, okay? For a church like this, I heard this illustration of a person. This was a true story about somebody who was an individual shopkeeper. I don't know what kind of a store it was, hardware store, bakery. I don't know what it was, but they had a shop, and people enjoyed the shop so much. They were coming in. But they'd come in and they'd rummage through the shelves and they'd go, look, I want to see this one. Look. Moving stuff around. And when they're done, there's a mess. And the shopkeeper really liked his shop, but he got annoyed because the customers kept making a mess of his shelves. This is a true story about a shopkeeper who began to have regular rotations where he shut his shop to keep the customers out, so that he could tidy it up the way he liked it. What is the point of having a shop? Do you have a shop just so that you can look at it and enjoy it? Or is it so you can make a little bit of money? Like if the customers are coming in, that's a good problem. We just opened the library up over here, and we've had a bunch of ladies working real hard on that, and they made a really cute little kids section in the corner there. If you haven't been in there to see it, you should go take a look. You know what? Those kids make a big mess in there. Well, I tell you, I would just shake my head if those ladies started telling me, you know what, we're going to have to start closing the library because the kids are coming in here going through the books too much, making a mess. Wouldn't that be silly? But that's, we're talking about a religion that was like that. We've got to keep people out. This is what was happening in Judaism and with the Pharisees. Here we have a standard. We have a standard, and this is how things are. If you do not meet the standard, you're really not welcome here. It's a holy standard, so it's good, and it's a righteous thing. And if you don't meet it, you're not welcome here. And in fact, if you're sick or unclean or whatever, you need to shout that out to everybody else. That's what you can shout. Shout how you're unclean and let me know. And I'm holy and I'm good. I stay here and you stay over there. That's what they were doing. He wanted to do something different with the mustard seed. I want to show you a passage from Ezekiel that you can turn to with me if you're interested in Ezekiel 17. Because here we're dealing with this fig tree, which God is saying, I'm done with dealing with this kind of religion for a while. We're going to do something different. And we're going to do something different with Jesus. We're going to plant something new, do something different. We get an example of it in Ezekiel 17. I'll read to you verses 22 to 24. I'm sorry I don't have it on the screen, so you have to find it in your Bibles or listen with me. Thus says the Lord God, I shall also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I shall pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I shall plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I shall plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. Doesn't this sound like the mustard seed? Not only is it bearing fruit, but the birds are nesting in it. They will nest in the shade of its branches, and all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree. I exalt the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. It's awesome. So the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, like a little seed. You know what's incredible about a little seed? There's something in there. There's information inside a seed, like DNA. And it has the power of life. It's got the power of life in something so small, you can't even barely see it. And the power of life is incredible. So here we toss this seed a little bit haphazard. And some of you, if you haven't experienced this, I hope you never do. But if you get a seed like this in the wrong spot, like let's say you scatter this a little bit too haphazard and you get it a little close to your house and close to the foundation of your house, and a tree starts to grow. Now, do the roots of that tree give a care that your house is there? Not at all. The power of life in that little tiny seed can eventually grow and bust right through the foundation of your house, crack it. I'm sure all of you have seen this walking down the streets in the summertime and a concrete sidewalk, and not only grass, but trees that are growing up, smashing right through the concrete. Because what if that power of life that is there doesn't care what barrier you put in the way, what concrete wall, whatever else, it's going to bust through. And that's exactly what God intends to do. You know, modern science can map out DNA, and we can see it, we know how it works, all these things, but we cannot create it. We can't make a seed like this. We can't create life like God can. Only God can really do this. Here's something I want you to think about for just a second. Where do seeds come from? We'd love to just manufacture this somewhere, right? Where does a seed come from? It comes from fruit, right? It comes from the fruit of a previous seed. And it reproduces itself. God says true religion is like that. It grows and it reproduces itself. And it creates more, right? That's what it does. So how does that correlate to us? If this is talking about us, if the kingdom of heaven is the fig tree or the mustard seed or anything, if it correlates to us at all, how does that relate to us? Except that we ought to be bearing fruit. We ought to be bearing fruit. So we've got this seed, and we've got the parallel parables, the seed and the leaven. Now, in the leaven, you put this little bit of leaven in the dough, and what it is, it's just a little single-celled fungus, and it promotes fermentation. You get carbon dioxide bubbles, and it spreads. There's two things I want to mention about this, the power of this. Number one, it's unseen. That leaven in the dough, you don't see it. It's inside there. So there's a power of life that's bubbling up in there, and you can't even see it because it's hidden inside. So number one, it's unseen. Number two, once it gets going, it is unstoppable. It's just going to go. You can't see it, and you can't stop it either. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's hidden, yet it's working. You can think of another place in Scripture where leaven is talked about. Jesus, on more than one occasion, warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, right? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So what does he mean when he says a thing like that? What is he talking about? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Mostly he means their influence. Their influence is going to spread, and you've got to beware of it. Well, I tell you something. You also can have influence, and it'll spread. A question, a good question for each of us is, what influence do I have? What is spreading from me? Is it good? Or would Jesus say, beware of the leaven of that guy? Put yourself near better company than him. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, the kingdom is not coming with signs that you can observe. It's unseen. And that's because the kingdom is within you, our lives in this world. You know what is interesting to me when I think about this? Not we think about it in an individual level for each of us, but also in a global scale, as far as the church is concerned, this incredible power that is unseen in the last generation or plus so, some of the interesting things we've seen in the church, where the church has grown the most. I was reading just the other day about Cuba under Fidel Castro, 60 denominations growing and flourishing under his communist thumb that he didn't want. In Russia, behind the Iron Curtain, when the evangelical church couldn't get in there for so long and was wondering what was going on, what was going on, is there any church left, is it dead? And they found out behind the Iron Curtain and behind that oppression, the church was growing, totally unseen to the rest of the world. One of the places in the world now that the church is growing the most, places like China. And you know how the church is growing there? There's a term we use for it. Underground. You can't even see it there, let alone in the rest of the world. But this power is unstoppable, and the influence is spreading, and a true church is going on, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we've got these two religions, the religion of the fig tree versus the religion of the seed. The religion of the fig tree is a religion of walls. This is our fence in their vineyard. It keeps people out, keeps us safe in here, and keeps other people out, keeps us dead. Don't do this, don't do that. Shout unclean if you have to, and stay away. But then you've got this religion of the mustard seed. And it's just spread. It's just wherever you can. Wherever you can, it's just spread. And the power in the mustard seed, an individual in a fig tree type religion is an individual who thinks the power's in me to say, I am holy, you are not. I am right, you are not. I am here, you stay out. But a mustard seed is not like that. A mustard seed recognizes the power doesn't come from me at all. There's no power in me at all, lest it be the power of God. And the power of God can and will do an incredible work. Now, you know what is incredible to me? I don't know, springtime's coming. We'll be gardening. If you want tomatoes and you go to the store and buy a package of tomato seeds and you take that home, will you instantly get tomatoes? Not if that package just sits there, right? What do you have to do with that package of seeds before you're going to actually get tomatoes? You're going to have to plant it. You're going to have to plant it. That's like us. What fruit do you get from a fig tree? Byron, what kind of fruit do you get from a fig tree? Figs. Smart guy. Hoping, he says. What fruit do you get from a Christian then? From a fig tree, you get figs. From a Christian, you get Christ. Christ-likeness coming out of you, just as a fig tree produces another fig. And if we are Christians, shouldn't we become more and more in the image of Christ, transformed more and more, always into the image of Christ? In John 15, Jesus talks about how important it is for us that we abide in the vine, that we remain in the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you got to stay with me, stay in me. And if you do, you'll bear much fruit because his life and his power come and work through us, right? That is what the kingdom of God is like, that we abide in Christ and his power works through us. You know, if you plant something, this is always lots of fun. You can see growth soon and much at first. And a Christian can be like this too. Somebody gets saved and you see a dramatic change and growth, and it's incredible. Now, I have some trees in my yard pushing 40 feet, and they grow every year. But at this point, it's almost imperceptible. When they're young and they grow a foot, you know, it goes from 2 feet to 3 feet, you really notice. But when it goes from 39 feet to 40 feet, it's a little less perceptible. And some of us, that's the stage of life we're in. And we want to see, like when we were young, it's still happening. It's just about unseen, though. It's almost imperceptible, but the kingdom of heaven is growing. And we're alive, or we should be, if we abide. I want to tell you some good news. Because some of us feel like, I don't feel much of that happening in my life anymore. Scripture tells us that he who began a good work in you is faithful. Right? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Even if you can no longer perceive it, he is faithful to complete it. And we will be changed, we'll be transformed from glory to glory. This is a promise of Scripture for us. I don't know if there's any of you who feel that way today. I want to remind you and draw you back to one little illustration from the Scripture that we read from Luke chapter 13. The hunchback woman. Incredible to me, this woman must have been faithful week after week, year after year, in her pain, doubled over. That makes you almost a societal outcast in some places, such too. Who wants to talk to the hunchback? And the pain. Can't sit, can't lie down, can't nothing. And all she gets from her church, do this, don't do that, be careful, and make sure you're not sinning. It's your sin probably that's left you in this wretched condition, and we all know it. And you deserve to be outcast. But I want to encourage you, 18 years of religion got her nothing. But one moment with Jesus changed everything. Changed everything. I don't know how many of you, we come to church regular and that's great. Some of us get stuck in a rut of our own right, and this just becomes like a religion. Maybe it's been a while since you had a good, clear moment with Jesus. But how I'd love for you to have one today. Because it could change everything. It could make such a difference of revitalization of life within you. Because he is that seed. He has that power of life that can change everything in us. If you feel like your faith is small today, just like that little seed, what good is my faith? Useless and small. Scripture says these small things God uses and they grow. You trust them, it'll become a big thing in your life, and it might even be imperceptible to you. But you persevere and God will do it. No package of seed ever grew on its own. You have to take it and put it in the earth. Jesus says, John chapter 12, verse 24, of himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit." And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. And you know what Jesus calls us to do? The exact same thing. He bids us come and die for his sake, for his glory, to ourselves, die to ourselves in our own strength and what we think is going to make things right. And let him live in us. Let him be the life in us that we need, that we're not going to get anywhere without. I want to encourage you, because we're going to have some worship here. We're going to pray. We're going to have some songs. We're going to have some worship. You maybe feel like 18 years, your religion not working out well for you. Even today, you can have a moment with Jesus where he touches you and gets things turned around and know his power, his life in you. We need it. Let's have a word of prayer, where we come and die as Jesus died for us, so that he can have his way in our lives and his power can be sustained in us. Would you pray with me? Holy Father in heaven, we can be tempted away, Lord, I guess, if your growth begins to seem imperceptible in our lives. Lord, forgive us. We want to see more signs. We want to see more evidence. And we are not always patient. But we know that you're good. Lord, we want to practice a religion of real vitality and life of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. Help us to die to whatever we need to remove whatever we need to, so that we can just truly be yours. We want to abide in that vine. We want it to be all about Christ in us. Today is another day, Lord, that we say yes to you, and we want to hear your voice, Lord. So bless us, we pray. Bless us and bring us the life of Christ in our church and in us as individuals. All for your glory, we would pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.